A lady came up to me last night after the reception. You know, Kyle and Anna were married here yesterday in the reception up just outside Ballymena. And she came up to me and she said, "You made me think a lot of things I'm going away to think about." And she started speaking. And she says, "I've never been in a Protestant church," as she put it. "I'm a Catholic. And I just want to thank you. And I also want to thank the congregation for the kindness that they showed and the warmth of the welcome that she received." And so the testimony of this church lived in her heart. And we want to thank you for that. Pray on that the Lord would speak to that dear lady and continue to open her heart. And what a joy it would be for even that lady to be saved as a result of being here at a wedding. We're turning back to Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to take all of these verses together. Don't panic, I'm not going to preach on them all. But go through them as quickly as we can. But before we come to the Word of God, let's just still our hearts. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come now to His Word. Our Father and our God, we do pray that you will bless that dear lady who was in yesterday. We ask, O God, that even this day in the quietness of her heart that you will continue to speak on. Lord, we pray that even the fellowship and the welcome that she received, even the welcome that she received from the folks in the church, Lord, we just pray that you'll speak on and use these means in bringing her to thyself. Our Father, we pray now that as we come to thy word, that you will come by thy Holy Spirit, that you'd brood over this place. Give us the help of God that we need. Lord, we stand before thee in all of our weakness, all of our infirmity, and all of our helplessness. Lord, we claim the infilling of the Spirit of God just now. Lord, we need thee. Come and speak by thy Spirit, we pray. Answer prayer. Help us to preach. Help us to hear. And may, Lord, this word take a dealing with our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we continue on around the western side of the walls of Jerusalem. After looking at the sheep gate last week, we will continue on looking at each of the gates in turn. And this week we want to look at the next three gates as we have them in order here in Nehemiah chapter 3. Each one of these gates, as we have pointed out in the past, have their own particular significance and their own teaching that they have to us. So we will go straight in and look at these next three gates. Last week we started off and took the entire time looking at the sheep gate, the gate of sacrifice. Now we want to continue into verse 3 and look at the fish gate. And I've entitled this gate, the gate of service. As we move around the western side of the wall after the sheep gate, we now come across here in verse 3 this fish gate. And this was the gate that was used by the merchants and the fishermen to bring in the fish that they caught, most likely in the Mediterranean, into the fish markets which were located within the walls of the city. The merchants, the fishermen, they brought their catch into the fish to sail through this fish gate. So they went out through the gate. They caught the fish. And then they brought their catches in all through this fish gate. With this backdrop, I believe that this gate portrays for us a picture of service. It portrays for us a picture of activity, a picture of evangelism, a picture of the fishermen going out to the sea, going out to where the fish were, fishing for souls, seeking to win the lost for Christ, going out to bring in the catch, brings before us the great need that in the work of God there always needs to be a fish gate. There always needs in any church to have a fish gate. There needs to be this emphasis on evangelism. Never to be so settled or be so content that we lose the vision and we lose the heart for evangelism. Every church that seeks to remain faithful and true to God, every church that seeks to maintain a witness for the Lord must have a fish gate. We must be evangelistic with a heart and with a passion for the lost. This gate, like the others, was in disrepair. This gate, like the others, needed to be repaired and needed to be maintained. And as a congregation, we need to constantly maintain and sustain the fish gate in our congregation. We need to always have a love for evangelism. Because if the Church of Jesus Christ is not evangelistic, then the church will stagnate. As it was said, the church needs to evangelize or else it will fossilize. And there are many fossilized dead churches today, and they have a name to live, but they are dead. They're happy, they're content with the status quo. They don't have a love for the lost. They don't have a passion, a heart, a desire to reach others for Christ. They've lost the vision for going out and bringing in the lost. We need to go out through the fish gate of the walls of our church into the sea of sinners all around us and seek to reach them for Christ. Seek to bring them into the church, not simply into a building, but into, by faith, the Church of Jesus Christ, who are redeemed and saved and washed. It's interesting that this fish gate is the next gate immediately after the sheep gate. You see, after the gate of sacrifice, as we thought of last week, there is now the gate of service. And this follows on from where we finished off last Lord's Day. We were thinking, and we were mentioning that salvation must bring a change. Salvation necessitates service. If we are saved, then we must be serving the Lord. You think of those words in James 2:20, and he says, faith without works is dead. Now, I know we lay no emphasis on works to merit our salvation. We're not saved by works. No amount of good works, no matter how good, no matter how commendable, will ever save our souls. We are not saved by works. We are saved by faith. But as a result of all of that, we can then discount the role that works has altogether. While works plays no part in gaining our salvation, yet works must follow salvation. And James puts it in very stark terms, faith without works is dead. If there is no evidence of the new life, then he says faith without works is dead. And I believe the order of these gates bears out that truth as well. The very next thing after sacrifice, after salvation, is service. The very next thing after being saved was then going out to serve the Lord. There was activity. There was service. You remember how the Lord found Simon Peter and Andrew? They were working, they were busy in their respective occupations. They were fishermen along the side of the shores of Galilee. They were engaged in fishing. Fishermen by trade. Yet the Lord drew alongside to them. And he said to them there in Mark 1:17, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. There were Simon, Peter, and Andrew. They were fishing for fish. Now the Lord called them to fish for souls. To go out through the fish gate into the sea of sinners, into the multitudes of the lost and the perishing, and seek to win them for Christ. They were to be evangelistic. And how did all of this happen in the life of Simon Peter and Andrew? Because there is a course of events here which is very significant. Well, in John chapter 1, we read of the conversion of Andrew. And Andrew was saved under the preaching of John. But immediately after Andrew's conversion, there's a dramatic change in his life. Because in John chapter 1, in the verse 41, it says, after Andrew was saved, it says of Andrew, he first findeth his own brother Simon. What did he do? He was saved and he realized that there was a compulsion upon him now to serve the Lord, and he went and found his own brother Simon, Simon Peter. What did he do? He witnessed to him. He told him of the change of his life. And Simon was saved as well, because his brother went to seek him and to win him for Christ. Salvation wrought a change in Andrew's heart. He was evangelistic. He went out through the fish gate of service, the fish gate of evangelism. He went fishing for souls. He went to probably the hardest place he could have went to, the home. But nonetheless, he went. And in the home, he served the Lord. He sought to win his family for Christ. What a challenge that brings before us, especially for those who have unsaved loved ones and family members. What a challenge it is for us to go and to seek our own families for Christ. Seek to win them for the Lord. Seek to do what we can to bring them to Christ. What an impact Andrew's service had in bringing Simon Peter to the Lord. What an impact Andrew had in winning his brother to Christ. What an impact Andrew had of going out through the fish gate of his soul and reaching others for Christ. Because it was his own brother, Simon Peter, who was then used of God on the great day of Pentecost to preach. The power of God descended and many, many hundreds, yea, thousands of people were saved. And you read through the first opening chapters of the book of Acts, and it's all taken up with the ministry of Peter. A man who was greatly used by God. Yes, a man with faults and a man with failures, but a man who was willing to serve the Lord. Why? He was saved. How was he saved? Because his own brother went to seek him, win him for Christ. Yes, Andrew was very much a back player. He was not in the forefront, certainly in the way that Peter was or that John was. He was not in the limelight all the time, yet he rendered a service for the Lord. Maybe your service for the Lord may not be seen of others, but it's always seen of the Lord. And as you seek to witness and serve the Lord, even in the home, the Lord will bless that witness. It doesn't always mean that you will see fruit straight away. But folks, you never know what impact your witness and your service for the Lord may have. As you go out to seek to serve Him, you never know what an impact that may have. As the team go out on a Tuesday night into this local area, and I thank God for their labors and for their faithfulness. And much time there is hostility and opposition and nobody wants to know. But we never know just what impact that may have for Christ. We must be active. We must be workers. We must be laborers together in God's harvest field. The great tendency today is just to be content, just to be happy with things, and things will not really change because that's just the nature of the age. That's just the way things are. Well, I've said it in the past and I've said it before. If this preacher loses a heart for evangelism, will you do something? Will you speak to the elders and tell the elders to get rid of him? Give us a heart and a passion for the lost. Keep us ever evangelistic. Keep us ever seeking to reach souls for Christ. Because if we have no heart for the lost, then it's all in vain. Churches today have sidelined the impact that evangelism can have. God keep us ever faithful. God keep us ever doing what we can for the Lord. We may never see this side of eternity, the fruits of our labors. We may never know the souls that have been impacted just because one person, one individual went. We place great emphasis, especially in our Sunday night meetings, on the gospel. And I make no apology for that. We preach the gospel. That's why we encourage God's people to come on a Sunday night as well. But I want you to come, and I want you to come praying that God would bring in the lost. We must preach the gospel. We must tell men and women of Jesus Christ. We can all come with our fanciful notions. We can all come with our great ideas. But we must come preaching Christ. You think of the words of the Great Commission when the Lord said to his disciples and to us all, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." As we think of that subject of evangelism, of being a fisher of men, of going out through the fish gate, out into the lost multitudes, in the sea of sinners, seeking to bring them into the family and the fold of God, there's authority in evangelism because the Lord himself said, "Go." This is not some idea of the church. This is not some idea that the church has dreamt up. This is God's plan. This is God's program. He said himself, "Go ye." Go to evangelize our homes, our communities, our neighbors, our friends. It's a divine authority because the Lord himself said, "Go." And we could have used his angels to spread the message, but he chose to use his people. And it wasn't just to a select few. It was to all the people of God. Go ye, plural. This is a work that all of God's people need to be involved in. Souls are perishing. Souls are slipping into hell, and the Lord commands the church, go. Go through the fish gate of evangelism. Out into the thronging multitudes of the lost and reach them for Christ. Child of God, in the words of that little chorus, may we ever say, "Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say." And when the Lord leads us to that soul, then go and seek to reach them. The church needs to rise to this call to evangelism, to go all into all the world. And you know, all the world for you might be your home. All the world for you may be your place of work. All the world for you may be your neighborhood. All the world for you may not just be a far off place, but maybe it will be. Maybe the Lord is placing his hand. Somebody is calling you to go into full-time service. Well, go. And that's where the Lord would have you. Wherever the Lord has placed us, there serve him, there witness. Go and tell all nations. There's also an activity in evangelism, go ye and preach. That's the divinely appointed means of evangelism, preaching of the word. And that doesn't simply apply to the public ministry, the pulpit ministry. You see, folks, we can preach with our lives and preach with our lips a far greater sermon than I could ever preach. Let our lips speak for Christ. Let our lives show for Christ. But may we never sideline or relegate the place that preaching has in the worship and in the means of evangelism. There's also an inability in evangelism. We're just quickly passing through these thoughts. Because as we go out to reach, we do not go in our own strength. We do not go trying to rely on our own abilities to seek the lost. No, we go in the power of God. He says, go ye and I will be with you. I will give you that strength. I'll give you the help. As we do the work of God and the ways of God and the will of God, the Lord will bless it and the Lord will use it. Now I know sinners, they may not want to hear the message. I know that as you go out and seek to knock doors and tell people of Christ and seek to bring them into the church, they just politely sometimes just close the door and pass on. But we are not to base our evangelism on the response of man. We are to base our evangelism on the basis of a divine commission. The Lord says, go ye, whether men, women want to hear it or not. Go and tell. What they do with the message, how they respond to the message, that's up to the work of the Spirit of God so to work. But our responsibility is to go and tell. To go through the fish gate of evangelism, to go out into the sea and bring them into the fold of Christ. Is that a gate that needs to be repaired in your life, a gate of service? Once you serve the Lord well, but you've left off well, can I encourage you, can I exhort you to repair that gate? Build that gate of service up once again. The fish gate, the gate of service. But as we come on down through these verses, we come now to verse number 6. We see the old gate. Verse number 6, moreover the old gate repaired Jehoiada. The fish gate was the gate of service. But now as we come to this old gate, I have entitled this gate the gate of stability. The next gate that we come across here in verse number 6 is this old gate. It was probably one of the first gates that was constructed when the city was experiencing great prosperity and great blessing. You see, this great gate provided stability. People in Nehemiah's day, they weren't inventing new gates. People in Nehemiah's day, they weren't building new gates or building new entrances, new ways in through the walls. Rather, they were seeking to restore and to rebuild the gates that were already there. Now, this may be a hobby horse of mine, and I don't really want to make an apology for it. Because there are people today, and they will tell us that the old ways of doing things are not the ways for 2016. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a great pressure for new things. And man comes up with the most strangest of ideas. Do you know that there's a church in this province? A church in what we would term as the Bible Belt of Northern Ireland. And do you know what their means of evangelism is? They wear a t-shirt. And they go out onto the streets. Nothing wrong with wearing a t-shirt. And they go out onto the streets. And on this t-shirt, it says, hug me, and Christ will love you. That's their view of evangelism. And there are thousands flocking to it. So much so that they're building a massive complex. Hug me, and Christ will love you. Sorry, folks. I'll not be wearing any such t-shirts. You'll be glad to hear. There are no new inventions. There are no new plans. There are no new entrances. We need to go through the old gate. The old gate may have been ancient. People will say, well, don't worry about the old gate. That's what was used in the past. But well, this is a new work now, Nehemiah. We're building the work up. We're seeking to repair the work. We're seeking to take the work of God forward. Well, let's just neglect the old way. Let's just neglect the old gate. No. They realized the importance that the old gate had. They realized the stability that the old gate provided in the work of God. And so they sought to rebuild it and they sought to restore it. Maybe some thought the old gate was insignificant. It had little importance now in this new era. The old ways of God, the old standards of God, are still the ways of God. In fact, when people tell us about moving with the age and moving with the times and doing all of these fancy things that were never done in the past, they're basically saying that God has lost his power. So many churches today trying new inventions and doing new things. They're saying that the ways of God as laid down in the Word of God are not relevant. That somehow they're more wise than God. That they know how to win souls more than God. As I thought of this old gate, immediately the verse that came to mind was there, Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and therein ye shall find rest for your souls. Stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths. How was the work going to be built up in Jeremiah's time? Through the old paths. Seek them out, walk in them. The old gate and the work of God was well trodden. It was a well traversed way. It was a gate that was used in the past. And they weren't so silly to think that somehow they couldn't use it in the future. That somehow God wasn't going to bless the old paths. The old gate today, I believe, stands as a warning. The old gate here in Nehemiah 3:6 stands as an example to the church of Jesus Christ to seek out the old paths. Not to neglect the old paths, not to lay aside or leave off the old paths, the old standards, the old doctrines, the old preaching. The Lord, when he issued this call to the people through Jeremiah, he wasn't speaking about nostalgia. He was speaking rather about character. There are many things that change over the years. We all know that. Many views, many ideas, but the paths of God and the work of God never change. What are those old paths? Let me suggest to you very quickly just some that came to mind as I was preparing for this message today. First of all, there are paths of power. When I speak of power, I refer to the spirit-filled living of the child of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God for service. That's where the power lay. You remember as the people of God, they met there in Acts chapter 1, and they met to pray. The Spirit of God came upon them, and in filled them, in dwelt them. And that power that fell upon the people then went out into the community. And went out into the city of Jerusalem. And what do we need more than anything else today as we seek to do the work of God? It's power. Power in the pulpit and power in the pew. Oh, too often we are content to put up with half-heartedness. Too much happy that we're just content to put up with powerlessness and just struggle along. God, fill us with the Spirit of God and with the power of God. We need to be men and women of power. We need a baptism of power today like never we needed it before. And in order for that to happen, there must be an emptying of self, an emptying of self-importance, an emptying of self-reliance, that we might be filled with the Spirit of God. It was the way our fathers trod. You think of our own denomination. In those early days, as I hear people recount the early days of our denomination to us, they were days of power. Yes, there were days of opposition, no doubt. But they were days of the outpouring outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the people of God. And folks, that's what we need today again, an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. You think of Christ during his earthly ministry. It said of him that he was filled with the Spirit without measure. And if Christ needed the Spirit of God to do God's work during his earthly life, then how much more do we not need it as well? You read through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a history book of the working and the outworking of the Spirit of God in the lives of the church, reaching out into new areas. Yes, there came opposition, and the church moved from Jerusalem then to Antioch, and then from there went into the uttermost parts of the earth. Churches being formed, areas being reached with the gospel, communities being transformed, and the power of God spreading out, because the power of God was felt in the lives of the people. It was said of those people in the book of Acts that they were people who turned the world upside down. What a testimony. Problem is today that the world is turning the church upside down. We need for the church to turn the world upside down. And for that to happen, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. The formula is still the same. Be ye filled with the Spirit. There were paths of power, but also paths of purity. This is another old pathway. Be ye filled with the Spirit, but the Lord also commands us to be ye holy. The pathway of holiness, the pathway of purity. I fear that this is a pathway that many don't want to walk down today. The old gate of purity and holiness unto God is one that many shy away from. Seem to be reluctant and unwilling to live holy lives before God. Seems to be more of a desire to conform to this world rather than to be conformed to Christ. And there's a headlong rush today to abandon every semblance and every recognition of purity and holiness. The Lord still commands us today, be ye holy. Dying to sin and living to Christ. They were pathways of purity. And that's what the Lord blesses. Holiness unto God, that's what we're called to. And that's a pathway that the Lord will bless. They were pathways of power. They were pathways of purity. But these old gates, they were gates of prayer. Folks, today, if we're ever going to do anything in the work of God, it will be done in the place of prayer. As the people of God meet together week after week, that's where the power lies. The Thursday night prayer meeting in this church, I've said it before, I will say it again, is the most vital midweek meeting in this church. It's the powerhouse. You know the story, Mr. Spurgeon. And people were coming to see that great Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London. And some engineer, he wanted to see the workings, the heating system and all of that great church. And that group of people made their way around the church and viewed its architecture and all of that. And this engineer said to Mr. Spurgeon, Mr. Spurgeon, can you show us the powerhouse here? I'd like to see the workings of the church and how it all is heated and all the systems that make this church work together. Mr. Spurgeon took them away from the main sanctuary. And they thought they were coming to the engine room and all the knobs and all the rest of it and all the dials where the heating system was working and how the whole church worked together. But Mr. Spurgeon took that group of people and brought them down to a room down the bottom of the church. And he brought the people in. He said, this is the powerhouse of the church. Because this is where the people meet together week after week to pray. Folks, we need to get back to the powerhouse of the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to get back to prayer. That's what God blessed in the past. And that's where the power still lies today. Is that an old gate that needs to be repaired in your life? Forsaken that place of prayer? Left it off? Well, can I encourage you to get back to the place of prayer? The old gate, it provided stability. They were the old pathways of blessing, pathways of power, purity, and pathways of prayer. There are many other things we could think of, but time does not permit us. The old gate speaks of stability in the work of God. Let's get back to the old gate. Let's keep it the old gate. And let's maintain and repair the old gate at all costs. Finally, today we come then to verse 16. Just before we leave the old gate, I want you to notice something that just came to me this morning. You see, the amount of time that they spent at the old gate from verse 6 right through to verse 12. Considerable time spent at the old gate. But it was time well spent. A lot of work was involved. A lot of workers were involved. But it was time well spent in repairing the old gate. Then we come in verse 13 now to the valley gate. Verse 13, it speaks of the valley gate. And we've entitled this gate, the gate of submission. The gate opened out into the valley of Hinnom. And considering the lessons that are from this gate, I want us to look at this gate as we close our message this morning as a gate of humility and a gate of submission. This was the gate where Nehemiah started his right survey of the walls back in Nehemiah chapter 2. If you look back there in chapter 2 in the verse 13, he says, I went out by night by the gate of the valley. He didn't want, as we pointed out those weeks back, he didn't want people to see what he was doing. He didn't sum all the people together and lead this big cavalcade around the walls for all to see how interested he was in the work of God. No, he did it at night. He came through the valley gate, the gate of humility, the gate of submission. He didn't want to put himself in show all necessarily. He took the humble, lowly place. In fact, as you read through Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll not find any record of Nehemiah's name. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't doing anything. He most certainly was. He was active. But he let others take the preeminence. It wasn't about Nehemiah, as we've said in the past. Nehemiah wasn't engaged in the work for Nehemiah's sake. He took the humble, lowly place. You know, pride in the work of God is a terrible blight on the work of God. Pride in God's work should be resisted and should be removed at all costs. Nehemiah wasn't seeking to build up his earthly empire. No, Nehemiah was building for the future, for the cause and the honor of his Lord. He was a great leader, yes, but he was a humble servant of Jehovah. Was it we are told in Micah 6 and 8, what does the Lord require of thee? To do justly. To love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. And it was as Nehemiah passed through the valley gate to survey the work of God, as he humbly surveyed the scene, it was then that the Lord's hand was upon him. This humble servant of Christ experienced the good hand of the Lord because he showed great humility in the work of God. God's blessing was poured out upon Nehemiah as he humbly walked with God. The challenge given in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," he says, "then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, will heal their land." If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, God's power was poured out when God's people humbled themselves. Pride robs us of the work of God upon the work. Pride robs us of the work of God in the work. And we become too self-sufficient today. Somehow we think we don't need the Lord anymore. And we become so complacent and so cold. Somehow we don't think we need God's blessing upon our lives. May we humble ourselves under the hand of God. As we bring our message to a close, I want us to look at a man who at the valley gate was humble, but then the problem was that pride came in. I want you to turn back just a few chapters to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And see here a man by the name of Uzziah. And Uzziah was one of the first to build the valley gate. And the gates were being constructed. We see that 2 Chronicles 26 and the verse 9. It says there, "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them." Here was a man who was the first to build this valley gate. And you see how he built the valley gate. Notice what it said of him in verse number 4 of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In verse 5, it says that he sought God in the days of Zechariah. In verse number 7, we read that God helped him. Here was a humble servant of the Lord. But then as you read through the verses that follow, you'll see how that Uzziah became a very mighty man in battle, a strong man in valor, and as he went out to fight the many battles, he was always victorious. And then it says in the verse 15, if you come down to verse 15 and just about a third way up from the bottom of the verse, it says, "His name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." This man who walked humbly before the Lord, who at the valley gate knew what it was to serve the Lord in humility, yet now in verse 15, pride has come in. He was strong, his fame spread far abroad. But look what it says in verse 16. This is a very sad testimony here in verse 16. It says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." We don't have time to go into all the detail there. But basically here is a man who thought he could lay God aside. Here was a man who had become so self-sufficient and so strong in himself, and now he felt, "I don't need the Lord anymore. I'm strong of myself." Destruction brought him, pride brought him down. And he was under the judgment of God. The plague of leprosy fell upon him. And he was judged by God. He became an outcast. How true are the words of the wise man when he says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The valley gate of submission and humility was neglected in Uzziah's life. He failed to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. Could it be said today, as it was said and written about the church of Laodicea, a church which was rich, a church which was increased with goods, a church which in their own eyes had need of nothing. And yet the Lord's epitaph was very different. We need a dose of humility. We need to humble ourselves today under the hand of God. For any who may be here without Christ, you need to humble yourself as well under the hand of God. You have lifted up your heart in pride and you think you don't need God in your life. You don't need God for living. You don't need God for anything. You need to humble yourself. You need to get to the cross and you need to be saved. And as for the church of Jesus Christ, we need to be kept at the valley gate. We need to see our need. We need to see how we need to be humbled. These three gates all need to be attended to in our lives. The fish gate, the gate of service. The old gate, the gate of stability. And the valley gate, the gate of submission. May God be pleased to write his word upon all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the lessons from these gates. We ask, O God, that for those gates that need repair and attention in our lives, you'll give us that grace and that determination by thy Spirit to build up the gates, O God, that are in disrepair. Lord, that gate of service, that gate of stability, that gate of submission. O Lord, we pray that you'll help us to humble ourselves under thy power. Help us to go out and to tell others of Jesus Christ, the mighty to see. If Lord, help us to stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Lord, we pray that you'll keep us ever faithful to thy word. And Lord, when we err and when we stray, bring us back, we pray. Lord, we just pray that you'll speak on, work on, O God, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray.